Does anyone remember the newspaper columnist, Dear Abby? Some of you? Okay. I would read it occasionally, not every week, not every day, but there was one that stood out that was worth remembering, and we have a married couple here who are writing in for advice regarding a problem they were having with some new friends that they had just made. The new friends were coming over all the time and got in the habit of staying for dinner even when they were not really invited. What do we do? They asked Dear Abby. We do like them. We don't want to offend, but they are becoming a nuisance. I don't remember the counsel that Abby gave, but I do remember something that a reader proposed, which she included in a follow-up. The reader, a housewife, after dinner, took everyone's dishes and silverware and food bowls and the pots and pans and all that and laid it on the floor. And then she called in the family's two pet dogs and let them clean off everything. She then proceeded in front of the guests to put everything back in the cupboards, bypassing the dishwasher. The freeloading guests never stayed for dinner again. Clever solution to a somewhat common problem. The downside, of course, is once the word got out, no one would stay for dinner, even people that you would want. All right, don't raise your hand, but ever have anyone like that in your life? Someone who would wear out their welcome, who would stay too long, eat too much, eat too often, wouldn't know when to leave, took too literally that warm invitation, make yourself at home. Here is an even better question. Have you ever been a nuisance yourself? Think carefully about that before you answer. You may have been and didn't realize it. Here's another example. You have family or distant friends who come in from out of town. You just can't wait to see them, and you're glad that they get to stay a few days. And then you're glad see them go. I think you will have heard this quote by Benjamin Franklin. He said, guests are like fish. They start to stink after 3 days. So familiarity breeds contempt. Growing up, my dad had a lot of friends. We always had someone hanging out at our house. And there was one guy in particular, a big guy with a big appetite, who took the literally to help himself to anything in our kitchen or refrigerator. And he did this every time he stopped in. And after a while, this started to really irritate my father, though he was always careful not to convey that to his friend. This friend was, he was young, he was immature, he was single. He really just didn't have a clue. And I remember him, after he left one time, my dad venting his frustration, grumbling, "The next time I am in his house, I'm going to eat everything he has, everything. If all he has is a box of crackers, I will eat that, and I will eat all of it." He was just venting. Kind of sounds like something I would say. That's where I got it from. Watching my dad's reaction, well, that really stuck with me. I picked up on that lesson. Don't be a pest to others. Don't wear out your welcome. But I'm sure I have been in some way. This is no doubt something that all of us should be alert to. In fact, it is something that the Lord, in his kindness to us, has given us some friendly advice on. Seldom, it says here in this proverb, Proverbs 25:17, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. Or some translations, or he will become weary of you and hate you. This is, of course, not a commandment, but it is good advice. God cares about our relationships and all the nuances of how we make friends and keep friends and so on. He wants all that to go well for us, and he offers us this helpful tip. And as you can see, it's not really all that profound. It really is a common sense kind of thing. In fact, most of the Proverbs really aren't all that profound or greatly illuminating. Basically, they serve as good reminders. Something along the line of, in case you had never thought about this, here is something worth noting kind of thing. And so with 25:17, well, this is something we could get a little careless about if we aren't paying attention. if we are taking too many liberties. Now, as we have learned in previous weeks, the wisdom of a proverb can be applied to more than just the example that is given. They often have multiple applications. There's a principle underneath it. And so maybe we aren't wearing out our welcome with staying too long or eating too much. There are, however, other ways we can become a nuisance, other ways we can drive our friends crazy and make them weary of us. Can I borrow your truck? They're thinking, again? Can you watch my kids this afternoon? They're thinking, again? Would you mind coming over and helping me fix my car? They're thinking, again? Could my kids catch a ride to youth group with you? Again? Can you take my computer and get it working? Good grief. Again? Any chance I could keep my trailer in your barn this winter? Again? Can I borrow your chainsaw, your snowblower, your air compressor, your lake cottage? How about helping me with my taxes this year? Again? You know, now friendships involve a certain degree of imposing on each other. That's to be expected. And some of that is actually quite healthy. But that imposition, as this proverb advises us, needs to be in moderation. You know, don't overdo it. Take liberties, but don't take too many. Another way we can become wearisome is by the way we engage in conversations. So let me ask, with friends, is it okay to talk about yourself? Share problems, joys, challenges, achievements, opinions with friends. Is that appropriate? Absolutely. Of course it is. Does anyone want a friend who, however, monopolizes the whole conversation with their problems, joys, challenges, achievements, opinions? No. I mean, the wisdom of this proverb, the advice goes beyond that of just dropping into someone's home too much. The warning here is not, you know, is not of wearing someone out, whatever it might be. The goal in a relationship, as stated here, is to keep your friend from hating you. Making friends is relatively easy. Keeping friends, that's altogether different. There are things about them that eventually you find that you don't like. And there are things about you that eventually they find that they don't like. It takes a lot of forbearance to maintain a long-term relationship. And a lot of mercy. And a lot of wisdom. You can relate to this scenario. It is enjoyable, actually, to treat someone to lunch. And to do that from time to time, maybe on a regular basis. But it can quickly leave a sour taste in your mouth if you suspect that the other person is taking advantage of you. You know, the waitress comes over with the check. You paid the last time, and the time before that, and the time before that. Hopefully, he will offer to take it this time. And then there is that awkward moment where the waitress says, who's taking the check? And so you step in again. Terry does this to me all the time. All the time. Now, I raise this for self-reflection. Do we have people in our lives that would have any reason to suspect that we are taking advantage of them? Just because we can't think of any doesn't mean that there aren't any. We may very well be imposing on others in all sorts of ways and not really have a clue about it. This proverb is helpful because it brings it to our attention. Now, if we were to give a title to Proverbs 25:17, it would probably be something like The Friend Who Imposes, or better yet, The Nauseating Neighbor. The Lord, in His kindness to us, offers us some friendly advice. If you aren't careful, you could prevent others from forming good friendships with you. It should be noted that this proverb is closely tied to the one right before it. Both share a common phrase and both convey a similar idea. Verse 16, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. Think of the modern day proverb, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. You know, friends need time with each other and friends need time away from each other. We could paraphrase these two proverbs with one simple line. Too much of you can become sickening, to put it as delicately as I can. Right? These two verses, I'm going to go to a sidebar now a little bit, but these two verses should be part of the discussion when close-knit Christian families start talking about communal living. The Johnsons and the Wilsons and the Martins, they want to buy a house together and share all things in common and live together. Christian brotherhood, fleshed out in full living color. Well, maybe after the resurrection. The effects of the fall are way still too strong. I've seen a lot of people try this, and I've never seen it work, even with the closest of friends. Honey is good, but too much of it, and you'll be throwing up. You know, in jail, the first 3 days, we are all singing, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." By day 10, we are all crabbing at each other about everything from personal hygiene issues to talking too late at night to hogging up the phone, because there's only one phone for 200 people kind of thing. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. So again, you know, I see Proverbs like this one as a true gift from the Lord. We need more than rules to live by. Life is more than following commands and not sinning. There is much that God wants us to enjoy, much that He has intended for us. And so we also need guidance and advice, helpful tips. And a major area where God's wisdom helps us is in our relationships. You know, one area He really wants to bless us in. Relationships, friendships, I mean, they are largely subjective. And so it takes good people skills and the ability to read others and the ability to evaluate our own words and actions and discern the mood of the moment and all that stuff. And hopefully through experience and maturity, we come to know intuitively what to do and what not to do, what will work and what will not work. But the Proverbs are there for us as well, as reminders, things to be alert to. You know, just in case no one has ever told you, let me fill you in, sort of thing. You know, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. If you want to make friends, if you want to keep friends, don't give them a reason to become sick of you. Another one of those, just in case no one has ever told you, Proverbs would be 18:3. And so we'll turn our attention there, continuing in this theme of maintaining friendships. 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Or in the NLT, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. One way to kill a relationship or to keep one from forming in the first place is to convey that what the other person has to say isn't worth hearing. When you are consistently cutting people off, interrupting them, you are telling them that they don't know what they're talking about, that you have all the answers, and they just need to shut up and listen to you. And according to this proverb, this arrogance and elevated view of your own astuteness is something that should cause you great embarrassment, you know, because you're being looked at as a fool. This goes along with another proverb, 11:12. It is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. And this is exactly what you do when you don't hear the other person out. You belittle them. I mean, who wants to hang around with somebody who only delights in airing his own opinion? Which brings up this proverb we looked at a number of weeks ago. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding but delights in airing his own opinion. 18:2. I mean, we could certainly argue that arrogance and self-absorption is a sin, and for that reason alone, we should overcome it with humility. But in addition to that, it keeps us from enjoying the life that God intends for us. People who are preoccupied with themselves and their views and opinions and cleverness and greatness, well, they don't have any friends. One of the most effective ways to show respect and appreciation to another person is something we call listening. Feel what they feel. Suffer with those who suffer. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Give their opinions and views a hearing. Think of those proverbs from, or think of those verses from Philippians we looked at earlier this morning. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, consider others better than yourself. That applies to all sorts of things, but certainly to this simple activity that we all engage in every day numerous times, conversing with others, conversations. Proverbs 11:25, here on the slide, commends the person who is generous and charitable, the one who refreshes others. And this should be on the forefront of our minds whenever we interact with other people. How can I bless this person with my words? Is there a way to refresh him or her? You know, how can I be giving, generous, rather than self-focused? Earlier this year, in January, in one of the best sermons ever given from this pulpit was an exhortation from Nate Elkington on loving one another with our conversations. How many remember that? You know, he needs to give that every January, and every January. It is on our website. Now, in the weeks that followed, I picked up that theme for the youth group, and I pounded on it for several nights, and even giving them assignments so as to put those principles into practice. And I'm going to share a little bit of what we went over. This material, even though it's basic, and you're going to look at it, oh, everybody knows that. Why are we taking time to do this? This is so basic. It is still very quite applicable for adults, because really, a lot of adults don't have a clue about these sorts of things, as Nate skillfully pointed out that morning that he shared this. So we just started with some foundational points. God has made us in his image. God is relational and has designed us to be relational. Relationships is a major way of how we love one another. We establish relationships through our conversations. Our conversation should be, of course, others first, seeking to bless, love the other person. You know, for instance, the Bible tells us that we are, you know, our words should be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And good conversation skills require work. They do not come naturally. And then I offered a number of tips. Don't monopolize the conversation. Ask questions so that the other person can participate. Don't focus on just yourself and your own interests. Don't assume that everybody else wants to talk about football, Star Wars, or dance, or if you're an adult, you know, politics and grandkids. Show that you are interested in the other person by asking them questions. Give them your undivided attention, because we can learn valuable things from what other people say. And we're going to miss that if all we're doing is airing our own opinions and not listening. And listen. Hear them out. Don't interrupt. And don't be unresponsive, because a quiet person who doesn't interact or who only gives short answers will come across as rude. Be aware of your body language. Obviously, a lot is communicated by facial expressions and the use of hands and so on. And along that line, study the body language of the other person. If they don't seem interested in what you're saying, then don't wear them out. Look for a way to graciously change subjects or end the conversation. And generally speaking, you know, when speaking with those who are not real close to you, you should avoid subjects that would prove to be awkward, embarrassing, or difficult. That, of course, would depend on the nature of the relationship. And by all means, never put other people down. Don't speak ill of others, slander, or pass on rumors, gossip. And don't try to outdo the other person. Expressions like, that's nothing, let me tell you about this, will just simply minimize what the other person has just said. And be generous with compliments, but of course be sincere. The Bible warns us about flattery. And try to remember significant points so as to follow up with those the next time. And also, show empathy when the other person shows either sorrow or joy. Don't be so quick to, you know, change subjects and cheapen that. And if appropriate, use humor, but don't wear others out with just telling jokes. And self-deprecating humor, if not over the top, usually works pretty well. And bragging, of course, is never appropriate unless it's just that you're joking around and having fun. These, you know, these and other tips, they actually reflect the counsel given to us from the Proverbs. 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. 10:21, the words of the godly nourish many. 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is helpful. 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. 13:14, the instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 27:9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. I mean, seriously, wouldn't each of these proverbs not reflect what we would want to be true of us, what people think of us, that would be true? I mean, that we would be able to love others, especially our friends, faithfully and effectively and graciously through our words, our conversations. Another great piece of advice about our friendships given to us by the Proverbs or in the Proverbs are all those verses that warn us about the harm of gossiping and betraying a confidence. Now, there are many of these, but for this morning, we'll just look at a couple of them. 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Now, the gossip being referred to here is not so much the Bob told me something really disturbing about Sam. That's more like a rumor. But rather, Sam confided in me something that I'm going to pass on to you. In the Proverbs, generally speaking, gossip is passing on firsthand information that was not intended to be shared, betraying a confidence. A perfect example of this, full living color this week, was the sex therapist who met with Matt Lauer 10 years ago. I don't know if you've been following it on the news or not, but this week on national TV, she tells the whole world, quote, "He confided in me about the struggles he was having in his married relationship." And then she goes on to tell everyone about the nature of those struggles. She got her 15 minutes of fame this week. Do you think anyone will ever want to do business with her? I couldn't believe I was watching this. You know, people despise those who can't be trusted. And in the same way, if you value your friendships, you will not pass on things that were not meant to be shared. This is one of the quickest ways to ruin a relationship and one of the hardest things for people to forgive. 2019, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. This brings to mind another proverb, 10:19. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. A restless mouth generally indicates a restless heart, all sorts of things going on that just, you know, it's always being stirred up that has to be shared with other people. And once the gabby person has exhausted their stockpile of normal subjects to talk about, they will ramble on about the problems of other people, including those secrets that others have confided to them. And if they gossip to you, they will gossip about you. Again, I think what we need to do here is really think inwardly about this, because this is a warning. It's a point of self-reflection. Each of us need to ask ourselves from time to time and do this on a regular basis, really, from time to time. Am I a tireless blabbermouth? Do I pass on things that I'm not supposed to share? Can I be trusted with something a friend shares with me that is personal? Now, these warnings here in the Proverbs, and there are others besides these, they serve as faithful reminders. If I am reading from the Proverbs each day and working through the whole book once a month, for instance, I'm going to be exposed to these warnings over and over and over again. And they serve as good, sobering reminders, not just on this subject, but on many subjects. Familiarity with this book, you know, it also kind of helps us to round things out. For instance, the New Testament exhorts us to confess our sins to one another. Remember that? But the Proverbs, like, you know, these verses here, they warn me about confessing my sins to those who talk too much. If you hear someone tell you something private about someone else, it's a good chance they will tell others what you tell them. If they gossip to you, they will gossip about you. So again, multiple applications, you know. Don't betray others is one application. And be careful that others don't betray you, another application. In fact, men, just to speak frankly here, I know we have two, possibly three or so accountability groups that meet on a regular basis. You guys need to make a rule if you haven't already, and you need to repeat it at the beginning of each meeting. Anyone in this group who betrays a confidence will have their fecal matter beaten out of them. Okay? Make it a rule. Make it a rule. You may have to change the wording as you see fit. But any beating, of course, needs to be done lovingly. Just want to clarify that. And this beating is justified on the basis of Proverbs 10:13 and 26:3. I'll let you look that up your own. Maybe a bit of a stretch, but maybe not. 10:13 and 26:3. So let me get back on track here, or sin will become unavoidable for me if I haven't already. But let me wrap it up with these thoughts. God is our friend, of course, through Christ. In fact, friendship began with God. It is who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in eternal, powerful interactions of love. Within the Godhead, there is perfect and total communion, camaraderie, friendship. And we are relational beings because we are made in the image of a relational being. God has designed us for interpersonal relationships, marriage, family, church, friendships. And he has designed us to enjoy such relationships. And in his kindness, he's given us some guidance and advice in his word, as in the Proverbs, on how to make friends and keep friends. We've looked at three this morning. Don't become a nuisance. Don't ever step your friendship privileges. Think moderation. Secondly, show some respect. Hear them out. In your conversations, make it your point to refresh them. And third, be trustworthy. Don't betray confidence. Hold in highest honor those personal things that have been shared. The fact that they have been shared with you conveys a deep trust. And you need to honor that. All right, there's more about friendships. There's more about friendship from the Proverbs I'm eager to get into, which we will the next time when we return to this series. And that'll be after Christmas. But this time, let me just go ahead and close. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm actually going to close with a prayer from Martin Luther. It's kind of a common prayer known for him by him. It's called the Empty Vessel Prayer. So please join with me, and then we'll dismiss. Behold, Lord, an empty vessel. I am an empty vessel that needs to be filled. My Lord, fill it. I am weak in the faith. Strengthen me. I am cold in love. Warm me and make me fervent that my love may go out to my neighbor. I do not have a strong and firm faith. At times I doubt and am unable to trust you altogether. O Lord, help me. Strengthen my faith and my trust in you. In you I have sealed the treasure of all I have. I am poor. You are rich and came to be merciful to the poor. I am a sinner. You are upright. With me there is an abundance of sin. In you is the fullness of righteousness. Therefore, I will remain with you of whom I can receive, but to whom I may not give. Amen. Upon those words, you are dismissed. Go in Christ's name, enjoy each other, and serve each other in love.